We have been looking at the mysteries of the Bible on Sunday mornings for a few weeks. We're going to look at another one today. This one is in the book of Ephesians. Actually, there are three references to mysteries in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, but we are going to process them a little bit differently than what we have. All the mysteries in the book of Ephesians center around the theme of unity, or unitedness. And in the first reference to mystery here in chapter 1, we're going to look at this as we lay out this particular mystery, and then the other two instances, we'll use those as illustration of this one. So that's how we'll approach it, and so this morning we'll examine this mystery, and then the next 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll try to illustrate it with the other two that are in the book of Ephesians. Let's begin reading verse number 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded us toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning. We are sinners who have found forgiveness in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. We are no better than anyone else except that we have found salvation in Jesus. We thank You and we praise You for that. Thank You for the forgiveness of our sins, the removal of our sins. Thank You for the reception of our wrath on the cross. We are grateful that we can sit here and stand here this morning and claim with all assurance that we are a child of the King. And all the benefits and all the glory that goes with that, we are grateful. I pray as we have read Your Word that You would empower it. We depend upon nothing else except the Word of God and the Spirit of God this morning to do a work. There's no dependence to be put in a preacher or a man or a sermon or an outline. No dependence to be put on anything except the power invested in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to come and to convince and to convict of sin. So we ask that You would do that. That while You are visiting churches all over our country, that You would not pass over ours. We need You. We ask that You would come. Empower the message. Open the hearts of those that are here, and do a work that only a God of grace and mercy can do. We love You, we thank You, in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want us to look here at the mystery of God's will from three distinct vantage points this morning. The first one is the revealing of His will. The revealing of His will. Verses 7 through 9. In whom, that's Christ, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So He has revealed to us His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, remember, a mystery is something that has been hidden but now is revealed to God's people. What I need you to remember is that it is something that could not be known unless it is revealed to us by God. Man with all his intelligence, man with all his works, ingenuity, could not come to any understanding of God's will. If God had not revealed it, it would not be understood by us. I want you to understand that. You are saved not because you're smarter. You're saved not because you figured it out. You're saved not because you're more sensitive than others. You're saved because God Almighty chose to reveal His will to you. Now notice here two things. The pleasure of the revealing. He says that He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. Now what I want you to know this morning is that when God reveals His will to us, He has not done it in a begrudgingly way. It is not as if God revealed this to us against His will or against His better judgment. It pleased Him to reveal His will to us. He wants us to know His will. He desires for us to have the knowledge of Him. Also, it says here, that not only was He pleased of His own good pleasure, but He purposed in Himself. He was under no compulsion to reveal His will. Understand that. God did not have to reveal His will to anyone. There was nothing to compel Him to reveal His will. He purposed in Himself. There were no outside influences pressuring Him to reveal Himself. The only reason that He revealed this truth to us was that He deemed it to be good. The purpose was found in Him. And we need to understand something vitally important here. If it is God that reveals His will to us, and it pleased Him to do so, and the reason that He does is only found in Himself, do we not have to confine our knowledge of His will to the Scriptures that He has given us? Paul does not speak of some mystic experience of communication that cannot be proved, or some kind of communication that is different for you and different from me. But the revelation of God's will is found in His Word. It is the same for all people at all times. The gospel doesn't change. Say amen. It is not some top secret spiritual club. And those who are a part of that can gain this knowledge as they advance in the club. No, the knowledge is given to God's people, and they all have the same revelation in His Word. The idea that God told me this and God told me that is only true if God told you in His Word. Amen? So we see here the pleasure of His revealing. God has revealed His will to us through His Word, and He has revealed it to us because it pleased Him to do so and because He wanted to do so. Notice the procedure of His revealing. He says here, if you'll go back and look at it, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Or in other words, we have forgiveness because Christ died for us. He shed His blood for us. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And why did Christ die for us? Why did he shed his blood for us? Why did he give up his life for us so that we may have our sins forgiven? Why? Paul says here, it's according to the riches of his grace. Do you see that? In other words, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. We receive the revealing of his will, not because we deserve it, and not because we have merited anything to receive it. We receive it by grace. The making known of his will is by grace through the giving of wisdom and prudence. Do you see that in the text? He says here, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, what Paul says here is that the only way this knowledge of God's will is obtained is by God granting the receiver wisdom and prudence. That is why it can't be received naturally, but it must be received supernaturally by the work of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom here means understanding. The best and the brightest minds to ever have lived are all at a loss to understand Scriptures. Einstein could not understand Scripture without the Spirit. Somebody help me. The most intelligent, the best, the brightest minds to ever walk the face of the earth are all at a loss to understand Scripture. It cannot be understood by natural man. They are clueless as to what God is doing and how God is doing it. The most intelligent, to the most intelligent, it is foolishness. The reason being that you can't know it outside of God's revealing it. If God does not turn the lights on, the lights ain't coming on. God must grant us understanding of the Word, or else it will be impossible for us to understand it. He must open our eyes, or we just cannot see. It does not make sense until God gives us understanding. The word prudence here doesn't mean what we think it means. The Greek word means affections toward the knowledge revealed. In other words, the reason you understand the Word and the reason that you wind up loving the Word and loving the God of the Word is because God, through the Holy Spirit, gave you affections for the Word and for the God. He gives us the ability to understand, and then He gives us the ability to appreciate it and have affections toward it. Now listen, y'all are awful quiet. We should stop here, and everyone who is a child of God should make their way to the altar this morning and thank God for the truth of God's will, the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been revealed to you. Knowing that you would have never come to it on your own, that God had to reveal it to you. You should come knowing that if God had not revealed His truth to you, you'd still be blind to it. You'd still be lost. You'd still be on your way to hell. You should come knowing that if God had not given you affection toward it, you would have not saw no beauty in it and no beauty in Christ. Do you realize that? Your salvation is entirely the work of God, and the only difference between you and a lost person this morning is what? God. Christ. Jesus. Listen. That is a life-altering, life-reorienting truth. To understand that the only reason that I understand Scripture, the only reason that I know about the gospel, the only reason I have love for God and for the truth is because of the work of the Spirit of God in my heart. Number two, look at verse number 10 and we'll notice the relentlessness of His will. He has revealed to us the mystery of His will. And then he says in verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now I want to deal for a few minutes here with what Paul says in verse number 10. And I think it's important that we understand what Paul's saying. Notice the plan of his will. The meaning of the word dispensation here is a word that means the management of a household, or the manager of household affairs, or the person in oversight, or we might say the person who is in administration. What is God doing? Well, God is administering the household. Say amen. He's managing the household. He's doing administration work. He is administering his plan. Do you know that all things are going according to plan? I know it looks bad, but all things are going according to God's plan. Do you know it's all a part of God's plan? Whatever's happening is a part of God's plan. Hard to imagine that Hillary would be a part of God's plan, but apparently she is. Do you know that God's plan is always at the right time, at the right place? You see, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to earth in the fullness of time. That means he came right on time, according to God's plan. Now, we may say he was late, or we might ask the question, why did God wait so long? But Jesus came right on time, according to God's plan. And the coming of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ were all a part of God's plan. Now, I don't know how much more time this world has. I know, according to Daniel, that it's all going to get crushed. And Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom. And he will rule and reign. I don't know how much more time the world has. But I do know this. It's all going to go according to plan. He is, according to Paul here, gathering together in one place all things in Christ. That's what he's doing. He has a plan to gather all things in one in Christ. That's what he's doing, and I'm here to tell you it's all going according to plan. Now, notice the purpose of his will. Are you aware that the revealing of his will to his people is part of the plan? Do you know, if you're saved, that you are part of what he is gathering? If you are saved, if we are saved, we're all saved according to the plan of God, at the timing of God, in God's way. Someone said this, he said, you believe that God has your whole life planned out for you, don't you? Well, can I say this? I'm not a fatalist. But what I do believe is that the Bible teaches that God is working all things together for our redemptive good. I do believe that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I do believe that he has a plan to gather all things in one in Christ. And I do believe, and I do hope, that you believe that too. I do believe that when the doctor gives us bad news, when difficulties we face in our families, when problems come up at work, when troubles seem to be mounting, I think we have to remember that in these things, in all these things, God is working out his purposes for us in Christ, for his glory, and for our good. And the grace to believe, and the grace to trust God's plan and his timing is a life-changing grace. to be able to believe in God's sovereign superintendence over all things, not only God's grand redemptive plan, but His everyday providential care of you, is a great thing for you to remember. Amen? God has a plan. He's gathering all things in one place under Christ. And if you're saved, you're part of the gathering. Amen? The plan has been set in motion. When was that? When Jesus Christ came. When Jesus Christ came, He brought in the last days. The plan has been set into motion and will one day culminate itself in the glory of God. And right now, God is working His plan. Amen? Number three, the reordering of His will. Now, He says here that in the dispensation, in the management of the household, of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one thing, and one all things in Christ. So that's what He's doing, both in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. I want you to look at that word that is translated. It's one word translated, He might gather together in one. Now, that means what God is doing, what Christ is doing, is He's summing everything up, or He's uniting everything. He's bringing things together under one head. But our translation misses an important point here. The Greek word implies that there is an again here. The Greek word has the meaning of again. So really the idea here is He might gather again together. One is the right rendering. So it causes us to look back before we look forward. So I want to say something about a focused recollection. Now, are you listening? The truth is that the world in which we live and the people that we live with in this world are pretty messed up. We live in a messed up world. And we live among a people that are pretty messed up. Now listen to me. Everyone, including you, because I'm reading your heart now. You're thinking, you're right, all these people are messed up. All but me. Listen. Every one of us, including you, to some degree or another, and to some extent or another, are messed up. I'm going to put it this way. Every one of us are a little off. Right? Some, more than others, I suppose. But all of us are a little off. But it has not always been that way. That's the idea. That's not the way God created it. Right? God did not create things off. God did not create things messed up. God created everything good. And everything was good. And for a while, everything progressed in a good way and in the way God intended. But is it not true that there was a time when everything fell under the headship and the lordship of God? Wasn't there a time when, although there was only two, they weren't messed up? There was a time when everything was perfect, was it not? What did God call it? Paradise. The Garden of Eden. So what happened? How did we go from perfection? How did we go from creation being the very way God intended it to be to now we're all messed up and everything is messed up? What happened? Sin happened. Disobedience happened. Rebellion happened. Selfishness happened. Consequences of sin happened. So that now everything has begun to die, everything is being destroyed. Listen to me. Sin has messed everything and everyone up. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying God has a plan. The plan is older than the foundation of the world. Well, what's the plan? God is going to make things all the way they were. Say amen. He's going to make everything the way it was. He's going to make everything good. He's going to make everything perfect. He is going to restore everything to the way that it was intended. That's why you missed that again in there. As things were before sin, and as things were in the absence of sin, that's the way things will be again. Everything that is out of harmony will once again be put in harmony. That's where we're heading. That's what God's doing. Not what God's going to do, what God's doing right now. I want you to look lastly here at a forthcoming reality. Because I don't want you to miss the main point of the plan. Now listen, your redemption, your salvation, your forgiveness of sins is part of the plan, but it's not the main point of the plan. You're not the main point of the plan. Somebody help me. You're not the main point of the plan, although you think you are. The main point of the plan is that all things are being gathered together to be in Christ, both in heaven and on earth, even in Him. Now listen, you understand heaven's messed up too. Yes? What happened in heaven? Wasn't there sin in heaven? Did not Satan seek to elevate himself above the very throne of God and seek the worship that belongs to only God? And God cast him and all of his band of followers out? Isn't that why there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? So now Christ is, or God's bringing all things together in heaven and on earth to be under His headship, under His lordship, whether they're in heaven or whether they're on earth. Everything is coming under the lordship of Christ. That's the main point. You're not the main point. Christ is. The main point is all things will be summed up, all things will be united in Christ. So that the attention of the plan is to draw us to the rule and the reign of Christ over all things. All things are being gathered under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. The grand purpose of God is that all things come under the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's a disappointment because you have now found out that the grand purpose of God is not you. The grand purpose of God is Jesus Christ. God is gathering right now a people that will recognize and orient their lives in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? God is gathering a people that will recognize and orient their lives in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation. It is being brought under submission to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And if it's not that, it's not salvation. You can wring decisions, you can get prayers out of people, but if it's not submission to the lordship of Christ, it's not biblical salvation. It's what Christ is doing. It's what God is doing. He's bringing everything under His lordship. God's plan is to progress and will one day come to fulfillment. All things will be brought under His lordship. Listen to me. You will be willing to submit to Him, or you will submit to Him unwillingly. But you will submit. You will bow to Him by His goodness and His grace, or you will bow to Him in judgment. But you are going to bow. Somebody help me. How do I know that? Because all things will be brought under His headship. All things will be brought under His rulership. That's you and everyone. And the Bible says this, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Understand this. Every knee will bow. Some will bow unwillingly, but they will bow. Every tongue will confess. Their heart still won't want Him, but they will confess and know He is Lord. He is the supreme sovereign of the universe. He will rule and reign forevermore. Everything, everyone coming under His lordship. You will come under His lordship. The question is, how will you come? Will it be by His grace, by His mercy, or by His judgment? Will you come under His lordship willingly or unwillingly? In His eternal presence or in eternal torment? Either way, you will be under the rule of Jesus Christ, because all things will submit to Christ. That's the plan of God, and it's going to come to pass. Say amen. You will either bow before God and receive the blessings of God, or you will bow before God and receive the punishment of God. Listen, if you're not in Christ, you will experience the lordship of Christ in judgment. The man in charge, the person in charge, will throw you into the lake of fire, and there you will be locked in forevermore with no hope of escape. I beg you to come this morning and bow your knee and embrace Him as Lord and Savior today, in grace, in mercy, and not in judgment. Would you stand with me?